Amen. Let's look where the Bible read in verse 45. Doth not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Jesus Christ gives a very interesting statement here. He says, if you had believed in Moses, if you had believed what Moses had said, you would have believed me. Why? Because he wrote of Jesus. And the title of the sermon this morning is Moses Pictures Jesus. Moses Pictures Jesus. Go, if you would, forward in your Bible to Acts chapter 10. Just go one book over. We're going to see another interesting statement in the Bible. But the Bible teaches that all the Old Testament prophets pictured the coming Messiah. They pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. Not long ago, I preached another sermon about how Joseph pictures Jesus. And really, you could do this with all the prophets, and we will. But Moses is such a great prophet in picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, look, if you really trusted in Moses, you would have realized I am the one he was writing about. All the prophecies of Moses, all the life stories of Moses, they weren't just in there for fun. They were picturing things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So why are all the prophets in the Bible? Because they pictured Jesus Christ, because they were preaching of Jesus Christ. I remember I was in a Sunday school class in my old church. It was not a good church. This was like a non-denominational church. And I was asking the main leader, I said, is there certain parts of the Bible that maybe you don't want me to preach or certain topics? I was just trying to get a feel for him. And he's like, well, as long as you're preaching Jesus, you're okay. I was like, great. The whole Bible's about Jesus Christ, so I don't have anything to worry about then. That's not really what he meant, though. Go if you would to Exodus chapter number 1. So I have 17 points this morning of how Moses pictures Jesus. And we're actually going to only cover a small portion of Moses' life. When I was going through this study, I was realizing there's got to be another sermon here because I can't cover everything. There's so much of Moses' life that pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. It's incredible. Now, most religions today that would call themselves Abrahamic, the Abrahamic religions, they all claim to believe in Abraham and Moses and these guys. But the reality is they reject Moses because if they had believed in Moses, they would have believed in Jesus Christ. And they reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They reject Christ as the Messiah. They reject what he came to do. Now, look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. It says, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men child alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So in the story of Exodus, chapter number 1, we're in Egypt, and we see all those that knew Joseph, they've died. The children of Israel multiplied. And then Pharaoh has this idea, you know what? These Hebrews, they're multiplying way too much. There's way too many of them. If they turn on us, then we're going to lose control. We need to keep control of our area. Pharaoh wants to have complete domination of these people. Now go to Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Keep your finger here because we're going to flip back to both. But we see the exact same thing happens in Matthew. There's a king, King Herod. He's afraid of losing his control, losing his dominion, losing his power. There's a threat to that, and he wants to eliminate it. But we notice in Exodus chapter number 1, there is a group of people that resisted the king's commandment. The midwives, didn't they? The midwives, you know, they feared God, so they decided not to kill the men children. And God blessed them. Well, there's another group that decides to disobey the order of the king. Look at Matthew 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently acquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. So we see King Herod, he came. The wise men came unto him. They said, hey, we saw this great star. We're trying to find the king of the Jews. And when Herod hears the word king, he's like, uh-oh, king? Who's this king? I better get rid of him. So he wants to slay this king, but he doesn't tell the wise men that. He tells the wise men, oh, I want to come worship with you too. Let's all go worship together. Have a worship service. We'll all sing songs together, have this ecumenical service. That's not Herod's intention. Herod's intention was to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, was to kill the king of the Jews. But did the wise men hearken unto King Herod? No, he rejected. And as God's people, we need to know God's laws, because sometimes wicked politicians, wicked kings, make wicked laws that you shouldn't obey. Amen. Now, you should obey every ordinance of man that's not against God's commandments. Don't get me wrong. We should be subject unto those that are over us with authority. But when a wicked leader makes a commandment that goes against the Bible, we ought to obey God rather than man. Amen. And we see the midwives, they rejected the commandment to kill the children. We see the wise men rejected the advice of Herod. And then what do we get? We get Moses and we get the Lord Jesus Christ. What if everybody was just a blind follower? What if everybody just did what they were told? We wouldn't have these great men, would we? We wouldn't have the Lord Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have Moses. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that if the wise men had decided to decline, Jesus wasn't going to come. But we see through the obedience of these men, these women, that we see great men were preserved, great people were saved alive. Not only that, though, we see that there's two wicked guys wanting to kill children. You're going to tell me that's a coincidence? Hey, why is the Bible recording that there's all these children being killed? And then who's saved out of it? Moses. We see who is saved out of it. The Lord Jesus Christ. Moses pictures the coming Messiah in the same dramatic way. The devil's trying to kill him, but the parents preserve him. The parents hide him. Now go, if you would, to Exodus chapter 2. Go back. So we see two parallels. The first parallel is we have great people deciding to rebel against wicked authority, keeping God's commandments so they may preserve a godly person. Not only that, though, we see that these wicked agendas end up killing a lot of innocent babies.
Yeah.
Killing babies is a wicked agenda.
Yeah.
And it's not new. Yeah. It was happening at Jesus' time. It was happening at Moses' time. It's always been happening. There's no new thing under the sun. And God's people should say no.
Right.
God's people should reject the killing of any babies. And even in the womb, we see that the midwives, they feared God. They weren't going to kill it right as it came out of the womb. They were going to let it be delivered. And for some reason, I guess once it's delivered, then everybody agrees as a child. I don't know. It's ridiculous. Look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. So we see that this woman, she fears and she's being warned. Go to Matthew chapter number 2. She decides to hide the child. We see a godly mother decides to preserve her child against the commandments of the law, against the wicked authority, against the Pharaoh. And we see the same thing is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter number 2, verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So we see that not only did these outsiders, the midwives, decide to preserve the children, not only did the wise men preserve the children, but the parents also decided to hide their own children. We see the mother of Moses, she loved her child enough to hide him so that he would not be destroyed. We see that Mary and Joseph love their children. They're willing to just move. We'll just move in the night if it's going to protect our child. That's how much we love it. That's how much we're willing to sacrifice and lay down our lives for our children. So we see the parallel of Moses. Not only this, we have this interesting statement in verse 15. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Where's Moses from? Egypt, isn't he? Didn't he come out of Egypt? So we see there's so many parallels between Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can even take application of this story. The Bible says, I'll read for you in Matthew 10, verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So according to the Bible, when it's not working, change. When you're in the threat of life, why don't you just move on to the next city? Move on to the next place. You know, sometimes people get this weird idea that we have to just dig in to wherever we're at, and we can't ever adapt. We can't ever change. So let me give you an example. What if there's an apartment that's not receptive to the gospel? They're resisting you. They don't want you. Nobody wants you there. Just go to the next apartment. Yeah. Just go find one where they are wanting the gospel. Now, let's understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying if everybody in the apartment complex wants to hear the gospel and this one stupid apartment manager is saying no. I'm going to tell him no, and I'm going to keep going and preaching the gospel. Yeah. But let's say you're just going in and nobody wants to hear the gospel. It's a really nice one. You know, everybody's unreceptive. They keep throwing you out. Well, let's just go to the next one then. I don't need to finish it up. Nobody wants to hear the gospel here. Let's just move on for a while. Why beat my head against the door? Why don't I just keep preaching the gospel? And then once we get all of this filled in, then we'll go back and get that unreceptive person the chance, all right? Why don't we worry about all the people that are receptive first? Then we can go back and comb through all the unreceptive areas, the rich areas, the nice. Where's the nice areas, you know? That's the unreceptive areas. Go to back to Exodus chapter 2. Oh, you think it's okay to run sometimes? Well, Jesus did. Yeah. Moses did. Is it okay to flee sometimes? Yes, it is. Amen. You know what? There's also time to fight. Right. But we got to pick our battles. We got to understand what we're resisting against. And you know, there's some people, they're not going to ever change. They're implacable. So just leave them alone. Yeah. Just go on. Move on. Keep doing the work of the Lord. Good. Look at Exodus 2, verse 5, or chapter 2, verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Now, I'm pretty sure most women here that are breastfeeding, you would like to get paid for that, wouldn't you? I mean, she obeyed God, she delivered the child, and then guess what? Now she gets to be paid to do what she was doing already, what she wanted to do, right? It kind of works out, doesn't it? But notice, go to Psalms chapter 22. I don't think anything in the Bible is accidental, coincidental, incidental. We make sure that we understand that Moses was breastfed. Yep. Why? Because the Bible encourages breastfeeding. You know who else got breastfed? Well, let's read Psalms 22. Look at verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's pretty famous. Who says that? Oh, yeah, it's the Lord Jesus Christ when he's on the cross. Okay, skip down to verse 6. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. What is the Bible? It's referencing when the Lord Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross in total agony, and they say, hey, come down and then we'll believe in you. Mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. I bet they aren't going to be very happy when they died, lifting up their eyes in hell. Let's keep reading. Look at verse number 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. You know who else is breastfed? The Lord Jesus Christ. We see the parallel of Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Go back to Exodus chapter 3. Why is the Bible bringing this up? Well, that time in a child's life, I believe, is precious. A time that many women do not believe have importance. It has great importance. Those early moments of a child, they get so much nurture and love and affection from their mother. God designed it not just to feed them physically, but emotionally, spiritually. You think that little bit of time Moses had with a child didn't make an impact? It made a great impact because he wanted to suffer with his brethren rather than living in the pleasures of sin in Egypt. Why? Because he got to experience that time with his mother. Even a one-year-old will start singing the hymns. You know why? Because they've been hearing it. Because their mother's been there. She hears them. They talk to each other. They know each other. It's a great time, this time for the mother with her child. This is very important. I can't stress it enough. Spend time with your little children, with your babies, with your sucklings. It's such an important developmental time. People that are wise are smart. When you just look at studies and statistics, they were breastfed. They had a lot of, you know, attention from their parents. Kids that were neglected, didn't have much time, they often struggle. They don't develop as well. Statistically, it's shown even the secular world will say, hey, breastfeeding's far superior. You're going to have a better child. They're going to be healthier. They're going to be more normal. You want your kids to be normal, breastfeed them. I'll read for you a verse, Genesis 49. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The breasts are a blessing according to God. That's why we should encourage it. Hey, Moses pictured Jesus in the same way. They are both nursed by their mother. Go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So what's the context here? Well, the context here is Moses has seen this fiery burning bush. And he's like, man, the bush is not consumed. So he goes, I want to see what's going on here. This is awesome. He goes up, and then the Lord speaks unto him and says, take off your sandal, loose thy sandal from thy foot, for thou standest on holy ground. And we see that Moses got to see the Lord through the burning bush, the angel of the Lord. And according to this, he's going to send Moses back into Egypt. Moses has fled from Egypt because he killed an Egyptian. He's been in the wilderness he's been out for about 40 years. He's going to go back as an 80-year-old man. He's still got life in him. He's still going to do his greatest works is after he's 80 years old.
Yeah.
He can still do great things for God. And we see who's going to send him. Who's the person sending Moses? Did Moses just, well, I just want to do it myself. I just figured I'd just go back and do things my way. No, he tried that 40 years ago and didn't work. Now he's going to go back God's way. And we see that the Lord says unto him, there's going to be a token that's going to confirm the fact that I sent you. There's going to be something very special that's going to confirm all of this. You say, what is it? Well, he says, when you come back to the mountain, there's something special about that mountain. Go to John chapter number 2. John chapter number 2. After Moses does all the great wonders in Egypt, after Moses walks through the Red Sea, after Moses, you know, wanders with the children in the wilderness of sin, we see on the mountain, he says, this is when I'm going to confirm it. This is when I'm going to make it clear that I sent you, Moses. Look at John chapter 2, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou us unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Now where is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed? on the cross, on that same mountain. What was the token that God had sent Jesus Christ? What was the sign? The cross. What was the sign of Moses? That they would go back and serve him on the mountain. This book's not written by man, my friend. This book is the finger of God. We see in Exodus chapter 20, he writes the Ten Commandments with his finger. It's the whole Bible. It's all of the Holy Ghost. Go back to Exodus chapter 3. I'll read for you another place. It says in Matthew 12, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What is he saying? It's the death, burial, and resurrection. That's all we need. When we go out and we try to get somebody saved, what's the power to get them saved? It's the gospel.
Amen.
It's the death, burial, and resurrection. I don't need to tell you everything that Jesus did. I'll just preach the cross. I'll just preach Christ crucified. That's all I need to preach. That's the power. That was the power back then. That's the power now. What was the sign that confirmed Moses? The mountain. The mountain picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Look at my seventh point. So what was the token that God sent them? It was the same thing. It was the cross. It was the mountain. Look at verse 13. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. So according to the Bible, Moses is saying, well, when I show up and I say God sent me, what am I supposed to say? He's supposed to say that I am sent you. So he's going to them in the name of God. He's being sent by God and he's declaring unto them the name of God. And when you read this story, he says that they didn't even know him by the name of Jehovah. We learn the name Jehovah through Moses. Now, this is very significant because Jesus Christ does the same thing. Go to John chapter number 17. Just as a side note, Jesus Christ even said, I am. They said, art thou the son of the blessed? And he said, I am. Whenever they were at, he'd say, oh, Jesus Christ never said he was the son of God. Yes, he did. And Mark, he said, I am.
Amen.
Oh, yeah, I am that I am. That sounds familiar. Look at John chapter 17. This is my point. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Just as Moses went to the children of Israel, declared unto them the name of God, declared unto them Jehovah, declared unto them, I am that I am. The same way Jesus Christ came to this earth and declared unto us the name God the Father. You know where we learn the name God the Father? Through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is the one that told us that name. Before that, you don't know that name. You don't. Where's God the Father? He's not in the Old Testament. We don't see that name. Now, obviously, we see the fact that God is our Father, but he declares the name of God the Father. The disciples asked Jesus Christ, teach us how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, wouldn't that be silly if he didn't even put his name in that prayer? Think about that, right? Some people have this stupid doctrine. They say that the name of the Father is Jesus. What? How does that make sense? Why wouldn't you even use that? Wouldn't you say, oh, Jesus, hallowed be thy name? Now, obviously, Jesus is the name above all names.
Amen.
We're not downgrading the name of Jesus, but we are saying that there's another name, the Father. That's a different person, God the Father. And God the Father sent the Son to declare unto them the Father.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ didn't come to declare himself. He declared the Father. He told us all about the Father. He taught us about God the Father. And we see, who did God the Father tell us all about? Jesus. We see how God works. He likes to declare others better than himself. We see the Father gives honor and glory to the Son. Who does the Son give honor and glory to? The Father. This stupid oneness doctrine, Jesus is just giving glory to himself. I love myself. I talk to myself. I do everything about myself. I declare my name self. It's stupid.
Yeah.
That's not really love. That's a lover of your own self.
Yeah.
Oh, false prophets love that doctrine. I wonder why. Go back to Exodus chapter 3. Maybe because they love themselves
a
little too much. So we see God sent Moses to declare unto him his name, and Jesus Christ was sent to declare the name of God the Father. That's how we get that name. Look at Exodus 3, verse 18. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto them, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go. We beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So we see God is telling Moses, they're going to hearken to thy voice. We see that they hearken to the words of Moses. Go to John chapter number 10 now. John chapter number 10. We see the voice of the shepherd. Now, Moses was a shepherd unto the children of Israel. He's guiding them. He's leading them. They're known as the church in the wilderness. You know what makes a good church? A good shepherd. A good pastor. And Moses was a great guy to be in charge, and they hearkened unto his voice. Sounds like somebody I remember. John chapter 10, look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And the same way that the children of Israel hearken to the voice of Moses, the same way God's children hearken unto the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we notice when Moses was speaking, he wasn't speaking his words. He was speaking the words that God gave him. And the same thing, Jesus says the same thing. I'm not even speaking my own words. I'm just speaking what God the Father told me to say. And we see it's hearkening to the voice of God when you hearken unto the good shepherd. And Jesus Christ is known as the good shepherd. The Bible says in John chapter 8, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. There's this unique phenomenon where saved people, they hear the words of God. They hear the Bible. They can understand God's word. And unsaved people, they think it's foolish. They think it's stupid. They don't get it. It goes over their head. Go back to Exodus chapter number 4. The parallels of Moses and Jesus are incredible. I can't even give you all of them. I'm just giving you the ones that I noticed. You read that story, and it's just Jesus in every verse, every line. We see God didn't just accidentally put things in there. No, they're all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 9. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So what is God saying to Moses? He's saying, some people, they're still not going to get it after you explain it to them. I mean, you're going to explain it to them, and they're still not going to get it, so then you're going to do mighty wonders, mighty works to also confirm your words. Go view it to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. So God's saying, look, hopefully they'll believe for just the work's sake. I mean, if they don't believe just your words, well, let's show them some cool things. Let's show the, you know, the rod turning into a serpent, eating other rods and other serpents. That's pretty cool, right? Let's show them, hey, let's take water and turn it into blood. That would be pretty incredible to see, wouldn't it? Look at John chapter 10, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. I speak not of myself. Let's just get that in your mind. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the very works' sake. Jesus Christ said, even if you didn't hear anything I said, you should still believe I'm the Son of God because of all the works I've done. All the works that Jesus Christ did confirm that he was sent from God, just the same way Moses was. We could have believed Jesus for just his word's sake. We could have believed him just for the work's sake. How about when you get both? That sounds pretty good, right? And they see, what's the last chance for them to believe? It's the blood. Right? Hey, believe me for my word's sake. Believe me for the work's sake. Hey, what about the blood? If I turn the water into blood, will you believe Moses? How about when Jesus Christ sheds his blood on the cross? Can you believe him now? It's your last chance. What else are you going to show him after that? After you show him the death, burial, and resurrection, there's nothing else to show him. Go back to Exodus 4. Here's the thing that's interesting. You know, the same people that hear God's word are the same ones that believe the works. And the same ones that didn't hear his words are the same ones that didn't believe the works.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's just giving you all kinds of witnesses, and it's just it's a phenomenon that the same people are the ones that believe all and the same people who reject it all. Yeah. It wasn't like, oh, well, we thought you were a liar. We thought you were a blasphemer, but we believe the works now. Nope, it's the same people that rejected both. Look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 19. And the Lord said unto Moses and Midian, go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. That's a pretty scary thought. When you're against the man of God, sometimes God might destroy you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hey, Pharaoh, you want to kill Moses? He's going to survive. You're going to die. You're going to take his place. Go to Matthew chapter 2. The enemies of the Lord will be destroyed.
Yep. That's right.
God is going to preserve his man. God is going to preserve his leaders, his shepherds. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 20. Saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. You think that's a coincidence? Hey, we're going to destroy this baby. You're going to die, buddy. You're going to be the one. Go back to Exodus 5. I'll read a psalm for you. It says in Psalm 55, but thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. God gives a strong warning to those bloody and deceitful men. I can't picture Herod as anything better than that. Deceitful. Oh, I want to worship Jesus. Then what does he do? Murders all the 2-year-olds and under. Bloody and deceitful. Did he live out half his days? Just a few years later, he's dead. We see Pharaoh wants to destroy all the babies, dead. Whenever you do that, which is wicked, God will repay. You don't worry about it. I don't need to go chase these guys down. God will repay.
Amen.
So we see the enemies of the Lord die. Now, Pharaoh is finally going to be confronted by Moses. Okay? Look at Exodus chapter 5, verse 5. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. So Pharaoh, he accuses Moses of trying to do something for them. You're trying to give these people rest. You're trying to get them to cease from their works, from their labors. That makes me think of somebody. Go to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. Why did Moses come to deliver them out of the land of Israel? To get them to cease from their labors, to be able to serve the Lord, to have rest. That sounds great. And you know, the children of Israel, they didn't really like that plan for some reason. I guess rest just sounds too hard for them. You know, they constantly complain and bicker and they're like, oh man, this is terrible. Why'd you come in here and ruin everything? Trying to give us rest. Matthew chapter 11, I'll read for you. It says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us rest. And it gives us rest from something specific. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the Bible's saying there's some people, they don't get to enter into Jesus Christ's rest. What was the problem? Well, it wasn't the fact that the gospel's preached. The gospel's preached to them, but then it didn't profit them. Why? Because it wasn't mixed with faith. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You actually have to believe the gospel to be saved. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you enter into his rest. Why? Because all the work is done. God has done all the work for salvation.
Amen.
That's why salvation is considered rest. I rest from all my works.
Amen.
You say, hey, how many good works do you have to do to be saved? Zero.
Amen.
I just rest in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I don't have to do anything to get saved, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I rest upon him. I rest upon his works, his promises, because he is faithful. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. But if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if I, with faith, I enter into his rest. Now look at verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. The Bible pictures that Sabbath is salvation. Sabbath in the Old Testament was the fact that God ceased all of his works. Now you just have rest. And we just got to enter into his rest. We don't have to do anything but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in the New Testament, we don't observe a physical Sabbath. Yesterday, I did lots of work. I drove all the way up here. That was frustrating. You know, that's not fun. Driving up here. I did lots of work for the Lord. I labored greatly yesterday. Why? Because I'm observing spiritual Sabbath, meaning that I'm ceasing from all my works for salvation. Yes. I've entered into his rest. And many things in the Old Testament, they picture spiritual things in the New Testament. That's why we don't observe the Sabbath. We're not Seventh-day Adventists here. Yeah. We're not Seventh-day Baptists. Yeah. Yeah. We're just everyday Baptists. We're labor every day. Labor for the Lord. Labor 6 days of your secular job, and then the next day, labor for the Lord. Yeah. I don't. Obviously, the principle of rest is important. Don't get me wrong. But you don't have to observe the Sabbath in the New Testament to be right with God. But you do have to observe spiritual Sabbath to be right with God. Amen. Without faith, it's impossible to please him.
Amen.
And we enter into his rest. Look at verse 6. Seeing then therefore remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Why do people never experience the rest of God? Because of unbelief. It's all based on faith. Look at verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter number 6, it says repentance from dead works and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't trust in our dead works. All your works before you were saved, dead. Yeah. Yeah. They count for nothing. They are as dung. They're filthy rags. They're not going to get you anywhere but hell. Right. That's the only place your works are going to get you. You got to trust in Jesus Christ's works. That's going to get you into heaven. Go back to Exodus chapter number 7. Oh, Moses, you're trying to give these people rest. Yeah, just like the Lord Jesus Christ will give them spiritual rest with the death, burial, and resurrection. Just as Moses can give them physical rest, Jesus Christ gives us spiritual rest. The parallels of the Bible are incredible. Look at Exodus chapter number 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. Now it's interesting because sometimes in the Old Testament, we get the unique picture of the Trinity. We see the coordination of three. We see the Father, we see God, he gives instruction unto the Son, and the Son, you know, he gives us the words of God, but the Holy Ghost, he doesn't speak of himself either. He only brings into remembrance what Christ said. So we see the line from God the Father to the Son to the Holy Ghost. God's giving us an illustration here with Moses and Aaron. God talks to Moses. Moses talks to Aaron. And Aaron just repeats whatever Moses told him, right? So we see a picture of how the Trinity works. Is Aaron just speaking of himself? No. He's speaking what Moses told him. Is Moses speaking of himself? Nope. He's only speaking what God had told him. We see the picture of how the Trinity works. Look at verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters, which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. Now, it's pretty famous, the 10 plagues. Right? The 10 plagues of Egypt, the 10 plagues that Moses and Aaron. What's the first plague? Turning water into blood, right? Well, go if you would to Psalms chapter number 2. Psalms chapter 2. How about John chapter number 2? What is Jesus Christ's first miracle? What's the first miracle? Exactly. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. The first miracle that Jesus Christ did was turning water into wine, to picture the spiritual significance of entering in the New Testament through his blood. That through his blood we would enter into the New Testament, that we're washed by the blood. And we see, what's the first, you know, plague of Moses? Turning the water into blood. Oh, it's coincidence, isn't it? Just all these coincidences, right? All the same things. They all just picture the same thing. No, God wrote this book, and Moses pictures Jesus. But not only this, he said that he would smite with the rod. That reminds me of somebody. Look at Psalms 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. What does Jesus Christ rule with? A rod. And what did Moses use? A rod. They're the same type of leader. They use the rod. And you know, a good leader has a rod. You know what a shepherd uses? A rod.
Yeah.
Why? Because sometimes the leadership's got to get the rod out and beat the wolf away. Yeah. Beat him to death. Get rid of him. You got to use the rod, and sometimes you even got to get the sheep in line. You got to kind of hit them on the side too. Get back in there. You know, what are you doing? Go to Exodus chapter 8. We see they both use the rod. That's how he pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another one that's really interesting. We get more plagues as time goes on. But Pharaoh, he keeps coming back to Moses, and he keeps saying, oh, I'll let you go this time. You know, just please, you know, save us from this. Save us from this horrible plague. We see in Exodus chapter 8, verse 12, and Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields, and they were gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So what happens? He begs them to get rid of the frogs. Moses prays. He relieves them of all the frogs. They get rid of all the frogs. Look at verse 31. It says, then the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. Look at verse 29 of chapter 9. Look at 29 of chapter 9. And Moses said unto them, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how the earth is the Lord's. Look at chapter 10, verse 19. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locust and cast them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. Go to John chapter number 12. John chapter 12. So we see, what does Moses do? Well, there's this horrible plague. Then he prays and gets rid of it and all of it. There wasn't even a single locust left. Wouldn't you think? I mean, you have this horrible plague that's just obviously from God, and then the man of God prays and delivers it. Maybe you should believe his message. Maybe this guy's got something important to tell me. But what happened to Pharaoh? He hardened his heart. He actually got worse off. He didn't believe. He sees these wonderful miracles of great healing, and he still rejects Moses. He still does not believe in Moses. He still doesn't trust in the Lord. The Bible says in Matthew 9, verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Can you imagine a guy walking into Fort Worth and he heals every single person perfectly? That's a pretty incredible wonder, right? You would think everybody's going to believe in this guy. Look at John chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That's an incredible statement. It says in verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. The same way that Pharaoh rejected the wonderful works of God is the same way many of the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hearts were so hardened, they crucified him. A guy comes into town, he only preaches truth, he's loving, he's kind, he feeds you, he heals you of every single disease, and you crucify him. Think about that. But we see the wrath of God on those who do not trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is love, but guess what? He's also judgment. He's also wrath. We see the wrath of God through those who have their hearts hardened. The people in the Bible that live today that have their hearts hardened is the evidence of God's wrath. You see in Romans chapter number 1, people, they hate Jesus Christ. They don't want to believe in him. Their heart is hardened, and they're turned into sick, vile affections. There's nothing worse on this earth than being a sodomite. Yeah. You can't convince me of anything worse. And it's just evidence of God's wrath. Why? Because they've been turned over. They like it. They desire it. The most sick, disgusting, perverted things, because God's wrath is evident on this earth. Just like the Jews who saw the most miraculous things by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they could not believe because God had hardened their heart. That's why today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Because look, you might get a hard heart later. That's scary. Today is the day to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Go to Exodus chapter number 11. We see the healing of Moses, yet the refusal to believe. I mean, what more could Moses have shown them? And we see the implacability of Pharaoh's heart. Even after the final plague of losing his firstborn son, is he done? He chases him into the sea, and only death can cure that heart. Look at Exodus chapter 11, verse 3. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Moses was very well known. He had great notoriety. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ was well known. They all knew who Jesus Christ was. You weren't walking around on the earth not knowing who Jesus was. You see how the walk of Emmaus, you know, they're like being questioned, like, you don't know who Jesus is? Who are you? I am Jesus, you know. Go to John chapter number 11. We see that both these men, they were well known. And we see for what reason? Because they were the servant of God. Because they had God's message. Because they were preaching and doing wonders for God. Look at John chapter 11, verse 47. They didn't have great notoriety because they were wicked. Because they did evil. They didn't have a bad report in the eyes of God. Look at verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. Man, when you read these verses, even of the Lord Jesus Christ, they fit for Moses, right? I mean, he did all these miracles. Everybody's going to believe in this guy. We see why, because Moses pictures Jesus. Now, let's go to my last point. I've said 17 so far. I'm just going to kind of speak to a couple different places. Go to John chapter 5 and Psalms 119, the last two places I'll have you turn. Let's do a quick recap before we get there. And we haven't even, I mean, how much more of Moses' life exists? I'm not going to preach you until after lunch and then after this whole, there's got to be another sermon. But how many things have we seen of Moses picturing Jesus? Can you not truly see? It's like, man, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote of me. How can you say you believe Moses and not believe Jesus Christ? Ridiculous. Let me give you a recap. We see the midwives and wise men reject the king's commandment to preserve both men. We see that the children are killed. Many innocent children are killed before their birth, or after even. We see that the parents hide the children. We see that out of Egypt they both come. We see that they're both nursed by their mother. We see that the token that God had sent them was the cross, was the mountain. We see that God sent him to declare his name. We see that they both had the voice of the shepherd. We see that they should have been believed on for the work's sake. We see that their enemies die. We see that they both give rest from their burdens. We see that we have the hint of the Trinity. We see of their first miracles, they both turn the water into blood. We see they both smite with a rod. We see the healing, the wonderful miracles they do, yet the wicked still refuse to believe in them. Not only that, we see they have great notoriety among the people. And one last thing, since we covered it, we see that the judgments that Moses had on Egypt through God also picture Jesus Christ's judgments in the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation. I want to go to one more place. Let's just read these a few more. Go to Revelation chapter 8. Isn't it interesting that Moses not only pictures Jesus Christ in so many ways of his goodness, also his wrath. And guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be wrathful. Look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. So just in the same way that Moses turned the water into blood, when Jesus Christ pours his wrath onto this unbelieving world, we see that God will turn the waters into blood again. Not only that, go to chapter 16. Look at verse 13. Chapter 16. What was the second plague? Anybody know? It was frogs. Look at Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Isn't that an interesting parallel? And you know what? When they all died, they stank. These false prophets stink, man. I'm telling you what. We have lice, flies, a murrain. Then look at chapter 16, verse 2 now. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which had worshipped his name. Just like God cursed them with the great boils, those that take the mark will get a grievous sore. Go back to chapter 8. Look at verse number 5. Chapter 8, look at verse number 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast in the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So we see the hail and the fire. Just like we had in the land of Egypt, we will have on this earth again. Look at chapter 9, verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Just like the great locusts of Egypt, there will be even worse locusts coming out. Yeah. These horrible things that have, you know, women like hair and face like lions, and they sting you like a scorpion. That sounds terrible. Look at verse 12 of chapter 8. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars. So the third part of them was darkened. Just like they had darkness that could be felt, there will be a darkness on this earth again from the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the plagues that Moses had in Egypt, they're going to be coming again through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to read one more place and we'll look at Psalms 119. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3, verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Jesus Christ, you know he's like? Moses. You know Moses is like? Jesus Christ. So if you believed in Moses, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have so many parallels, it's mind-blowing. Yeah. It's mind-blowing when you read the Bible and virtually every detail of Moses' life we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure there's hundreds more that I don't even know. I'm just trying to give you the ones that I saw. I thought they were incredible. And look, if we believe his writings, we'll believe that much more in Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. Everything. Everything from Genesis to Revelation. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. We see that we're all looking to Jesus Christ. They were looking to the cross. We're looking back to the cross. All eyes are on that mount to confirm the token, to confirm the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Psalms 119, verse 160. "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." Sometimes when we read the Bible, when we hear a sermon, it should be to just give us awe. awe of the Bible, awe of God's Word, awe of the things that He's done. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your Word. Thank you for giving us Moses so that we could see the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the sacrifice He made on the cross. I pray that as we read our Bible, you would just open up our minds, that your Holy Ghost would just speak to us, and we could see Jesus on every page. And in your Son's precious name we pray, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
So our last song, 19, There is a Fountain.